Well, I greet you all in the blessed name of our risen Savior, who not only created the heavens and the earth, but he has summoned us unto everlasting life. I bring you fraternal greetings from the session and members of Sovereign Hope Bible Presbyterian Church, Singapore. We thank God for the fellowship we have in Christ, especially with your pastor, Reverend Key, who is such a gracious minister of the gospel, and the kind hospitality of your session. My wife and I are really overwhelmed with the warm and reception of your congregation. I remember the first time we were here was 30 years ago, in December 1994, at the kind hospitality of the Powers. I was speaking at a young adults fellowship. Remember the gongs, the lees, the laws, Ping Ha. I remember Joseph somewhere, and Kiang and his father. Those are wonderful memories, and we're here to renew the ties and to meet up with some of the new friends that have come. You know, the last time we were there, we were back, was more than 10 years ago. We were still in the previous building in the old stone mansion. And thank God for blessing you with this magnificent edifice that you can worship him here in Colonel Light Garden and continue the work of the gospel. You know, we've been preaching in at least 6 BP churches in Australia. And this is especially one that my wife and I are fond of. I want to thank God for having us and for the time of fellowship that we can have with you over the next few days. Well, our study this morning will surround a very unusual book of the Bible. And when people refer to Malachi, normally they say, are you going to talk about tithing again this morning? Not really. Today I'm going to speak of something which I believe is of immense importance and relevance to all of us today, something that's so lacking, something that the lack of it robbed us of the right relationship, disposition, and demeanor we ought to have towards a righteous, just, and a holy God. We know about John 3:16, and it's a wonderful verse on the gospel of redemption. This morning, we'd like to go back 430 years to the last book of the whole Old Testament. Malachi 3:16. You know, I just give you a very quick summary of this book and maybe the order of things in the Old Testament. It's very easy to remember the Old Testament. Just remember 5:12, 5:5:12. 5:12, 5:5:12. The first five books are called the Pentateuch. First five books of the Old Testament. The next starts with Joshua to Esther. That's called the historical books. And after that is Job. All the way to Song of Solomon is called the poetical books. And then you have the major prophets, there's Isaiah to Daniel. And then you have the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. So just remember 5:12, 5:5:12. And that'll be 39. Today we're in the last book of the whole Old Testament. And this book is addressed to the nation of Israel. So whenever you look at a book, you look at the AA, author audience. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, Malachiah, that's a messenger of the Lord, a prophet that brings a message of revival and even restoration, a call to repentance and awakening. In a time of great spiritual declension in the land, burden, the Masah, is not something he wants to say, but the Lord laid upon him a strong spiritual burden. He must say certain things, may not be very pleasant things that he has to say to the people of Israel, but necessary things, things that are needful, for they have neglected their God, they have gone into idolatry. It's a profound ignorance in the land concerning spiritual things. And he talk about the failure of the priesthood, he talk about the failure of the people in their sacrifices, he talk about the profound indifference to the things of everlasting life. Does it describe us today? Maybe to some extent, it's not only for Israel, it's for the people of God, down the centuries, for you and me. And this morning, we're going to discuss about the biblical elements and the fear of God. So Malachi came on the scene 100 years after the Israelites came back from the land of Iraq. Remember, they were under a time of exile. So after the exile, the first people who came back were under Zerubbabel. Just remember Zen, I'm not teaching Zen Buddhism. Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra, Zerubbabel came back in 538. He rebuilt the temple. He took with him 50,000 people. Then you come Ezra, 456. He took 2,000 people and restored worship in the temple. Then we come to 445 BC. There's Nehemiah. He built the walls of Jerusalem. So that's so vital. Each one of them did their part. But this is 100 years after they all returned. Now the people have forgotten about the temple. They've forgotten about their God. They've come home for so long after a century. And by and large, there was a dearth in the land. And there was a strong decline in their spiritual conviction. The world has gotten into them. And people have forgotten their God. It was at this point in time that God raised up a man called Malachi. So Malachi came on the scene. Has very strong words for the people of Israel. And then we have this beautiful verse in verse 16. This is where we begin. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. The fear of the Lord. You know, whenever you think of that word, are you going to speak of some irrational phobia, some morbid fear about something? You know, I was just checking the word phobia. You know, there's so many phobias in this land. About 400 phobias you can think of. When we were studying in Florida some years back, during summer, people have a fear of spiders. It's called anachrophobia. I hope you don't have too much of it in this land. And some people fear of confined places. It's called claustrophobia. Some people fear of heights. It's called agoraphobia. Some people have fear of different things. Do you know that in this modern world, there's a fear of people losing their handphones? Guess what? It's called nomophobia. There's also a fear of thunder. I know when thunder and lightning strike, my wife gets a little bit excited. And there's astrophobia. Some people can't stand animals. Guess entomophobia. Some people can't stand darkness. That's nightophobia. I know of a deacon in a church that doesn't attend funerals or vigil service. It's not because he doesn't care. Actually, he has a fear, and the fear of death and dead things is called necrophobia, the fear of the dead or the fear of dead things. And there's even a very strange fear. You may think that it may sound very strange to you. It's the fear of fear. Guess what it's called? Phobophobia. I'm just fearful of the fear experience that will come back. We live in the pictorial of fears. And one thing we must learn this morning, if you have learned to fear God, you have nothing to fear. This morning I put it to you that I'd like to speak of three things that give us a biblical appreciation of the reverential awe and fear that Christian people ought to have about their God. Now in verse 16 of this Malachi 3:16, the people were described in a very unique way. They that feared the Lord. You see, in ancient times, the word Christian was not only used until Acts 11:26. They were first used in the land of Antioch. But in ancient times, we don't use the word Christian, especially in the Old Testament. How do they describe Christian people? They that feared the Lord. They that feared. Is that true? Is that how you describe Christian people? You put your finger here. I just want to show you one verse. That's how they describe Christian people. Turn to Job 1:1. There's a man in the land of Uz. Guess how he's described? There's no doubt this is a Christian in a kind of a anachronism and a chronological out of place. He's a Christian. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright. And one that feared God and eschewed evil. Four things about this man. We don't know really where Uz is, honestly. But the word perfect speaks of his maturity, not that he's sinlessly perfect. And upright, he has a sense of integrity in his life. It's so vital these days. But watch out for this now. He's a man who feared God. That's it, you see. That's how Job is so precious. That's why God put him up for Satan to try him. Because the Lord loved people who fear him. Do you remember Cornelius in the New Testament? In Acts 10 and 1. He's one of the first few Gentiles who came to know the Lord. A captain of any standard in the Italian army. He was spoken as a man who feared God. This is it today. Can I describe you as a man who feared God? As a congregation who feared the Jehovah? Would it be appropriate to speak of one another and our families and our church and our nation as a nation who fear God? I fear many times this word isn't suitable to describe many people today. Well, in the Old Testament, there was a man that was called of God. You know why God is so impressed with Abraham? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why God is so impressed with this man. You turn with me to Genesis 22, verse 12. I tell you why this man is so loved of God, the father of the faithful. We always think of Abraham as a man of faith. I put it to you this morning, it's not only about faith. This is the context where Abraham offered Isaac upon Moriah. Today, if you go to Israel, well, it's not convenient now. If you get to the Temple Mount, that's Mount Moriah. And on it is the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And this is the place where Abraham offered Isaac, and for some others, they think that it could be Ishmael. But we look at verse 12. This is the context now. As he takes young Isaac to Moriah, and in verse 12, he's about to kill that young lad as commanded by the Lord. And then the Lord stopped him. And he said, lay not thy hands upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. I thought it was a test of faith. I was wrong. It was actually a test of fear, not faith. Now I know that you feared me. In other words, God knows about the faith of Abraham, but does he fear me? Faith and fear, they're opposite of the same coin, and they go together hand in hand. We must not only have the faith of God, we must cultivate and nurture the fear of God. And this is what it's all about. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The lack of it, the commencement of folly. And it's an apt word to describe people have no reverence, no awe, no fear for the Almighty God. And by and large, people upon the face of this earth, it's rarely appropriate to describe people who really fear their God. You know, there are only two kinds of people in the world. You say, what do you mean? There's so many nations, there's so many kinds of people. What do you mean there are only two kinds of people in the world? I'll let the Bible speak for itself. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12 and 13 is written by arguably one of the wisest men that ever walked on the face of the earth after Christ. And we have our simile as wise as Solomon. And this is written by King Solomon in his latter years. And this is how he described the entire world. Two persons, two groups of people, and this is what it's all about. In verse 12 and 13, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear the Lord, that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he fear not before God. There's only one word that separates verse 12 from verse 13. It's the word N-O-T. That's the only difference. In verse 12 and verse 13, there are two groups of people. The first group of people are described as people who fear God. I don't care whether you come from Thailand or Vietnam, whether you come from France or Uzbekistan, whether you come from China or whether you come from Chile. I pray that this will be used and can be used to describe all of us today, that we will fear God and that feared upon his name. The second group of people in verse 13, I pray that nobody will be described in verse 13 as it is to us today. This person, that shall not be well with this person for one reason, only one reason. Because the last 5 words, he fear not God. What a miserable state What a terrible estate to be in, to have the lack of the reverence for the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who gave up breath in our nostrils and has the power to take it away from us. And by and large, the greater inhabitants of this world may be described in verse 13, and I pray not for the people of God in this congregation, that it may be well with you because you fear the Lord. And so it is with everyone, just like Bunyan of old, who wrote the book, The Fear of God. These are the days where people are fearless, people are reckless, people are totally hateless, and absolutely the lack of fear for things they ought to, and fear things they ought not to. This morning I'm going to speak about the fear of God that is so vital and so necessary. First of all, you said, what can it be said of people who fear God? If you come back to Malachi 3:16, you're going to catch a glimpse of the first thought now as you examine this verse carefully. Malachi 3:16, excellent verse for us to study. And it is said here, those that feared the Lord spake often one to another. I need to dwell on this for a while now. So what are the characteristics? What are the ingredients, the traits of people who fear God? How do I know whether my children fear God or even myself? Do I fear God? I may be saved. I may have experienced sovereign grace of God. I may be justified. But do I fear God? So the first thing we know about people, you see, in those days, this is how they are described. Against a falling and a declining generation in Malachi's time, in about 430 BC, that's 400 years before the coming of John the Baptist and the arrival of Christ our Lord in his first advent, the people were described as totally have lost their love for God and the fear of God. But there was a remnant. There was a group of people. We don't know how many of them, but in this remnant, they have certain practices. There's certain things that they do that describe them as people who fear God. You know, my wife and I, sharing the gospel has brought us to more than 30 countries. And I was speaking in Scotland some years ago. I was staying in the home of Reverend and Mrs. Maurice Roberts from Free Church of Scotland. They're very kind people who took care of us. And we were at the General Assembly. And we learned something about the Scottish people now. Well, the land of Kirk, isn't it? It's a beautiful country. If you ever have a chance to go, one of the most beautiful places to see is Skye. Lovely place in the highlands, you know, absolutely phenomenal and magnificent structures and buildings. But he told us something about the Highlanders. You see, the Highlanders, after they came for worship and they gathered together and have their service, and after that, they would stay back and they would gather in the home and they would get together and they would speak about the things of God. They talk about for whom did Jesus die? How can a man be justified? What is the chief end of man and the bring up of covenant children? And what is the doctrine of justification? And they would talk and talk over a cup of coffee and some biscuits. And what a wonderful time it is when we were there. The people stay and come to church the entire day. And we stay on for the evening service. The entire Lord's Day is spent with the people of God. So it is with people who love the Lord and fear Him. Those who fear the Lord, they speak often one to another. This is the word. They enjoyed the collective fellowship of the people of God. They enjoyed corporate worship. They enjoyed the time of mutual encouragement, of exhortation, of the time of prayer, and the time of collective worship. This is it. Do you enjoy this time of worship? Is it burdensome for you to come to the house of God? Is it too much to call upon you to stay back for prayer and the time of discussion and the time of fellowship? Would it be too demanding of us to ask you to come and to seek the Lord and to enjoy the time with the people of God? You see, in those days, those who feared God, they spoke often one to another. You see, this reflexive pronoun speaks of more than two persons. So they were gathered together and they began to share. You know, over the last 4 years, when we experienced the time of the pandemic, it was a difficult time upon the whole nations, upon this land. I remember I was in Chile during the ICC Congress, and I was speaking there, and it was coming to the end of January. So I saw some news about China and Wuhan. I was a little bit worried, and from the pulpit, I said something to extend that, please pray, there seems to be something that's happening from China, and we need to pray. And then one brother from Peru pulled me aside. He said, what were you talking about just now up there? What's coming upon the land? I said, honestly, I don't know. But it seemed to be something very sinister and something that could come upon us. I said, oh, don't worry. Nothing will come to Latin America. We are quite far away. We are quite all right. Before I realized, I came back at the end of January, and things happened very quickly. I officiated a wedding in Malaysia for a couple who is getting married in Johor. And before I realized, after our anniversary, it came to Singapore in March, and then in April, and then we were closed for two months. It's called the circuit breaker, and we couldn't gather together. We couldn't worship together. And I preached to nobody. I just do a recording in the room. There's a man doing the recording and somebody doing the music. And that's it. Only three of us. I did that for 2 months. I felt a great sense of loss. I was very disturbed in some sense that we can't worship together. And people said, when will we ever come back? Pastor, would you serve the Lord's Supper? They said, no, we'll come back together. And maybe we'll gather together. We'll remember the Lord's death till He comes. And we waited and waited. And after 2 months, and we could come back at the end of June. And we came back immediately. Ours was one of the first church that immediately worshiped after the circuit breaker. It was a difficult time because many were living in fear. They said, you don't want to be the first church to be, you know, far in the cluster of spreading, you know, this COVID-19. Actually, there was fear. I was filled with fear too. But I know one thing. They that feared the Lord speak often one to another. And we came back together. And by the mercies of God, as we began to worship, you see, this is so precious, isn't it, to Christian people? What could be more precious than like-minded people as we gathered here and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? Do you know that every time you worship, this is an emblem of eternal rest, according to the hymn writer, day of all the day, the best emblem of eternal rest. This is a rehearsal for the ultimate worship in the heavenlies. Don't forget to come for rehearsal every Sunday. So precious. Because if you're very uncomfortable and you go to heaven, I've never been in worship, I've never worshipped the Lord, and now here it is, I'm going to spend all eternity in the ultimate worship of our triune God. What a glorious time. Is it necessary for us to come together? You put your finger here. We take a look at Hebrews 10, 24, 25. In Hebrews 10, 24, 25. This is so precious, isn't it? And this is talking about something. You know, it's very sad. Some people, after they have gone on the virtual service, some of our churches lost people. They never came back. They lost between 1/4 to 1/3 of the congregation. Some of them never came back after the pandemic. But look at this now. Look at verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So it is for all of us. Let us consider one another. Let's not be just thinking of ourselves. Let's think of other Christian people. As we do, the word assemble here is a physical gathering of the people of God. There will never come a time, let me put it to you this morning, no matter how advanced AI is, no matter how advanced metaverse is, no matter how advanced modern technology is, there will never come a time that will displace and replace the people of God that's gathered in one place. For this is the will of God concerning us. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. There will never come a time that will replace when people who fear God, and they would gather together, and they would speak often one to another, and they would worship the Lord together, and they would sing together, and they would share together. This is the mark of people who fear God, you see. These are vital things. You can't displace them. They that fear the Lord, they speak often one to another. Do you like that? Are you stuck with your handphones and with Netflix and Spotify and all kinds of social media? There's nothing wrong at some stage. I mean, I'm on social media too. But you see, this is so precious. You know, it's so sad. Sometimes I hear from parents, as one was interacting with their children, and the children sent a message to the mom. They were in the same house. You know? Mom, I'm not staying back for lunch. They're just barely less than 10 meters away, you know. And I mean, let's remember this. Those who fear the Lord, they speak often one to another. And this is what we must cherish and relish. For this is a great prerogative to the people of God. We're not called to be alone. The early church gathered in Jerusalem. And as they worship and have the sacraments, as they pray, as they seek the Lord, and God blessed them, and 3,000 were added, and many were baptized. And so it is with the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, as he traveled to what is today modern Turkey and Greece, and we led a group there, and a pilgrim group some years ago, and we traced the paths of Paul and John, and we realized the people gathered together. From Thessalonica, we worshipped there, and we went to Athens, and you cross over to Turkey and the seven churches, although by and large, sad to say, the greater part of this world has forgotten God, but there is a faithful remnant that people who still fear God, and they gathered together. And I'm glad for the gathering of the people of God this morning. And I'm glad that the Lord has set aside a day of rest and worship, that we retire from work and labor and from this world of care, and we come into the house of God. It's so precious. Nothing can replace that. They that fear the Lord speak often one to another. I must go on to my next point now. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written on this. How come the Lord hearkened and heard something? Are you trying to say that somebody is praying? Somebody is talking to God? That's it. That's the point about people who fear God. The people who fear God, they pray often together. They intercede together. They supplicate together. This is it. No need to speak to one another. They begin to speak to God. Talk to God about man before you talk to man about God. Those who fear the Lord, they speak to God in prayer and intercession. This is what it means in that verse. You see, Matthew Henry takes the view that people pray. And the book of remembrance, he takes the view that God remembering the people in their salvation, and also the book of life in Revelation 21, which is not incorrect. So the book of remembrance was written. In other words, those who fear God, they would speak to one another, Christian people, and they would speak to their God, and the Lord remembered them. And this is what we need to do. Do we remember God? You know, we are forgetful people. There is an idiom that says, to err or to err is human, to forgive divine. Let me add on to that. To forget is also human. To remind divine. Think about that. We've often forgotten God. Our memories are so poor, and sometimes our amnesia causes us to forget about the Word of God, the will of God, the work of God, the wonders of God, and the things of everlasting life. Remember so many things, no? From the name of the movie stars and the NBA players and all the tennis players and all these worldly men. But the things of God, have we forgotten them? Those who feared the Lord, they pray often together. And the Lord hearkened. The Lord heard them. Well, not all the time when we pray, we get what we want. But generally speaking, by and large, there are four answers to prayer. To make it very simple, I'll call them the four D's. So sometimes when we pray, we get a direct answer. That's the best answer we like. We ask for A, we get A. So that's nice, isn't it? We get a direct answer. But not all the time we get a direct answer. Sometimes when we pray, we get a different answer. I like to go to the University of Western Australia. You may end up in the University of South Australia. Now what's wrong with that? So it may be a different answer. You may pray you can marry this person, and you end up marrying a different person. And what's wrong with that? God may give us a different answer. Secondly, it may be a delayed answer. By delayed answer, we mean sometimes God may not give us immediately what we ask for. The answer may be given, but at a time not according to our choosing. So there's a time of waiting patiently upon the Lord. And it's something we are so lacking, isn't it? Especially me, lacking in patience and waiting upon the Lord. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, give me patience and I want it now. And it's hard to answer that question because we are that impatient person. We want things done, our timing, our way. But the Lord asks us to wait. I remember I conducted a wedding for one of my staff. She was coming to her late 30s. She said, "Pastor, I'm looking for someone in my life. You know, I need to settle down." So she said that, "I'm going to Hong Kong now for a holiday. Do you know of any place in Hong Kong?" Whenever I go to Hong Kong, I preach in Grace Evangelical Reformed Church. In June, I'll be there again at a seminar dealing with mental health issues. So I said, "You're going to attend the church, you know, in Park Kok, North Point." So she went. And from that Sunday that she went, there was a brother that flew from New Zealand, Auckland, from our church in Emmanuel Church in Auckland, which is one of the Reformed churches that we speak. And the brother flew there for business. And they met once and exchanged emails and phone numbers before I realized in 1 year's time, she said, "Pastor, can you marry us?" And I was such a joy because she honored the Lord. The Lord honored her and now she's married. I think her son is almost 10 over years, 15 years, and the Lord hearkened. So it was a delay. Wow, she was almost 40. The bride was almost 40. The bridegroom was 49. It was one of the oldest couple I married. And what a joy it is. Direct, different, delayed. The last one is denial. Denial. Don't say there's no answer to prayer. Say the answer is no. You see the difference? Don't say that God did answer my prayer. Yes, he did. The answer is no. And it was a denial. And this is it. The Lord hearkened. Do you know that our prayers ascend to heaven? He said, "Are you sure?" What do you mean that our prayers ascend to heaven? Yes, it does. It goes up to the presence of the Lord. And this prayer that comes to God is a prayer that the Lord will hear. And all of us had the privilege to worship God and to hear this prayer. Turn to Revelation 5:8. When we pray, our prayers are sent to God. Do you have a biblical basis for that? Yes. "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors." Watch out for this now. "Which are the prayer of the saints." Did you contribute any aroma to heaven? This is it. This is the scent of prayer. S-E-N-T. The prayer of the people and the land from the earth, they went up to heaven and they were like golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. How precious it is when Christian people pray and they surround the throne of grace and the mercy seat. When you gather on a Wednesday night and you come as you pray like the Highlanders as they pray before the presence of the living God. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance are written about them that feared the Lord. And this is it. It's a description of Christian people, and you and me, and those who fear God, pray often together. Do you pray often together? It's a mark of the fear of God. The lack of it is also true. And I pray that it will be spoken of this congregation, that this is a praying congregation. It's always praying, and always interceding, and always in supplication for the kings and princes, for the people of God, for missions, for the salvation of souls, for revival of nations, for the children, and for the work of the gospel. And this is it. These are the people who fear God. They're so precious. Now I must come on to the last thought now, as we come to the last point. Not only do they think about him, it's written about them, and for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. Thought upon his name? What about that? They that fear God, do these people turn up thought about his name? Not quite right. Turn to the same book, Malachi 2:5. These are the things they should do, but they didn't. "My covenant was with them, with him of life and peace, and I give to him for the fear when he feared me and was afraid before my name." The Lord said, this is what it should be. This is what I gave to the Levite, and this is what I give to the nation of Israel. They should fear me. But actually, what did they do? In verse 5 of chapter 3. "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the forswearers, against those who oppress the hirelings in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside from the stranger from his right." Watch out for this now. "And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, this is so painful for the Lord to say this to Malachi. These people sin in so many ways. If you want one word to summarize all those iniquity, it's just one word. They did not fear me, full stop. If you don't fear me, you do all the things in verse 5. If you fear me, you won't. That's that. That's all. Nothing else. The only word to describe these people, they fear not me. And it was the Lord has a very strong response to this. That people have lost the fear and the reverence of God. And this is it with us today, isn't it? And that's why we read towards chapter 4, verse 2. Now unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. So it is with us, that we be a people that fear God with the Son of Righteousness, and that the little calves in the family, and that we will grow up in the fear of the Lord, as in a Puritan home, in a God-fearing covenant home, which we'll speak about later. What do you mean about the thought upon his name? Did you know that the Bible governs our thought lives? One of the problems that Singapore is dealing with, and the government is very conscious of this, and we've been speaking about this for a long time now, is about the mental health of the people. You see, the pandemic, we are very concerned about the physiological effects of it. In other words, people are coughing, they're having sore throat, they got fever, we need to deal with the symptoms, and we put in the vaccine. All these are necessary and good, and we all understand that. It's absolutely needful. But you see, in the process, we forgot one thing. When people have to stay at home in confinement, when people are put in a hotel for 14 days, I had one a person who called me and said, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm stuck here for 14 days, and she'd almost gone crazy. And she was just in the hotel, and they put food at the door. Nobody would talk to her because she's in quarantine, you see. So, and people are staying at home, they're working together, and there was great turbulence in the home, and there were a lot of family feuds and even interpersonal conflict because we're not able to go to work, and the children are doing home studies. And actually, what happened, we're not conscious of this now, but after some time, we begin to realize we forgot about the mental health of the people. And depression was on the rise, and anxiety disorders, and obsessive compulsive disorders, and phobias and all. And this has come upon the land. And we need to deal with this. And so it is for Christian people. What saturates your mind? What consumes you? I hope it's not the latest movie or cosplay. Recently we had Taylor Swift who came to our country. We had 300,000 people descend upon the land. Well, it did help our economy by 0.5% in our GDP per capita. But I see young people, Christian people, even from our churches, and they will pay $500 and $800 to watch this person doing. I know she's a very gifted person, very capable person, very, very intelligent people, and they put up very good shows. But you see, are these things that consumes you? I pray now. I pray that you do Malachi 3:16. They that feared the Lord thought upon his name. You see, when Israel was in exile, they had nothing. Absolutely nothing. But there's one thing they cannot take from the people of God. It was the name of Jehovah. No matter wherever they are, whether it be Daniel and his three friends, they brought the name of God with them. It was the name of God to sustain them. It was Yahweh that was with them all this while. And so it is with us today. We need to think upon his name. Would you believe me if I tell you that the Bible speaks about a thing list? You say, what thing list? You mean the Bible helps us to regulate our thoughts? That never occurred to me before. Turn with me to Philippians 4:8. Yes, the Bible gave us a thing list. These are the things we ought to think about. These are things we ought to discipline our mind that could be consumed about these things, other than the things of the world that would consume and enamel and enthrall us in our mindset. And here it is in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Mark this down. At some stage, we need to study this in greater detail. This is a divinely inspired thing list. This is the way we ought to think. Things that are pure, not impure. things that are honest, not dishonest, things that bring praise to God, not of condemnation and gossiping and tale-bearing and criticism and running down people, things that are lovely, not ugly or malicious, things that are of good report, of not of a criminal's nature, if there are many praise and many virtue, not vice. You see, in order to help people in the first century, in the Philippian church, to have a sound mind, the Apostle Paul told us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, for God shall fill you with a peace that surpasses all understanding. And then he seemed fit to provide us a thankless. Guess what? This is what we need to occupy our minds about. And I can spend another 45 minutes just on this verse. But you see, it's so vital, we have to move on now. You say, can we actually regulate our thoughts? Well, the answer is yes. We have a duty to discipline our minds. It's one of the most difficult things to discipline is our mind. If you can discipline your mind, you can discipline your entire body. And are we called to discipline our minds? Let's check it out. 2 Corinthians 10:5. All of us have a duty to discipline our minds. And this is what the Bible says. I shared this verse with a sister who was suffering from depression. And she came to us and we went through a few sessions and we prayed. And she said, Pastor, this is the verse that really changed me. What is the verse? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Mark this down. This is the verse somebody may need to hear at some stage. Put down something. Take away something that are dishonorable, distasteful, almost immoral, and unchristian and anti-God. Take away from your mind all these things. Exalted himself against the knowledge of God. You know this. It's contrary to the word. It's against the will of God. But I like it. They say. So what do we do? Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Would you do that? You see, those who fear God, they think upon his name. They substitute all these things for the name of Jehovah. It was so precious to them. You know, sometimes when we travel, we think of our wife. We think of our children. They're so precious to us. We cannot get them out of our minds. Would you think of Jehovah? Or is it out of mind, out of sight? And you forgot to commune with your God. And you forgot to pray. And you forgot to read his word. Someone asked me, Pastor, does God speak to us again, like in a vision and dream? You want God to speak to you audibly? I said, it can happen. He said, how is it? You read the Bible aloud, God is speaking to you audibly. It's absolutely true. This is the words of everlasting life, inspired by the Spirit of the living God. Read it aloud, it wakes you up. And sometimes I like to read the word aloud, it wakes me up too, you know. And God is speaking audibly to you. No need dreams and visions. It's right in front of you. Keep reading. And that's what they do during the revival in Nehemiah 8. They kept reading and reading and reading. And it brought a great spiritual awakening in the times of Ezra. And so it is for all of us. We need to think of God. You know, you said, how can I have peace? You know, the Chinese, we used to greet each other, you know. Have you eaten? But nowadays we don't ask because you eat so much. So don't ask people, have you eaten? We changed that greeting already. We say Ping An, you know. And as the Jews meet each other, Shalom. If you meet on Saturday, we say Shabbat Shalom. You cross over to the Palestinian order, Shabbat Salam, you know. So Shalom is very precious. We need that Ping An. But where do you get the peace of mind? There's only one way. You say, is it in the marketplace? Can I pay money and trade it in the exchange? Not quite. But you say, you can get it free. How? I'll tell you how. Turn to Isaiah 26:3-4. Isaiah 26:3-4. This is how you can get peace. But you see, it comes with a price tag. Look at that verse. Isaiah 26:3-4. You want peace? This is it. Pay the price for the price. Pay the P-R-I-C-E for the P-R-I-Z-E. And this is very, very. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Mark this down. You have no peace? This is the only way. There's no other way. I can't think of any other. I shared this with a young person going for surgery for the first time. He was very worried. He's never come under GA. He said, Pastor, what happened to my soul during GA? I said, let's read Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. I said, you keep memorizing this verse. He kept memorizing it until the anesthesist came down and did the anesthesia. And he went and he woke up with this verse. And everything was over. And he said, it's over. I'm still memorizing Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. And the surgery was done. And there was perfect peace. You see, the formula is here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Would your mind be stayed on Christ? Would you think of the name of God? Would you put all your mental faculties and would you concentrate and focus and give to yourself the privilege of thinking of the Almighty Jehovah? You see, those who feared the Lord, they not only speak one to another, they not only the Lord hearkened and heard them, and the book of remembrance was written about them, but they even thought upon his name. These are the marks of people who fear God. You see, Malachi 3:16 is just pregnant with meaning. It's just expectant with instruction. One of the best 3:16 in the whole Bible is Malachi 3:16. This is one of the best verses you can ever find. You can preach the gospel from here. Because those who fear God are those who know God, and those who will accept and have faith in God, and those who will repent, and those who will confess God. These are people who fear God. And as they begin to fear God, they join the people of God in worship and fellowship, and they begin to pray to God, and they think about God in the weekdays, and they begin to be conscious of the presence of God. And that's what it's all about. Those who fear God are conscious of the presence of God, the pervasive sense that God is with us. You know, sometimes we are so... I have young people who ask me things like, Pastor, should I do this? Should I go out with this person to this night spot? Should I watch this movie? Should I try out this new activity? So I just ask them a very simple question, and that is this. If God were to be with you today, right now, would you be watching this? Would you be doing this activity? Maybe not. I think I'll change another thing. So if the Lord is with us, as you think of him, as you think of the presence of God, as you think of the omnipotence of God, and God is with you, would you do this thing? Would you not do this thing? You see, the fear of God is a person who is conscious of the presence of God and is conscious of the pervasive sense of God's omnipresence. Not only that, those who fear God are also conscious of the character of God. They have a correct concept of the character of God. By that, what do you mean? You see, a wrong understanding of who our God is will not engender fear. It will engender flippantness, recklessness, where people have no fear of God. And what does the fear of God have to do with the character of God? You turn to Exodus 34, verse 4 and 5. This is what it's all about. You see, Moses, when he was trying to speak to the people, he's trying to bring them into the closer understanding of who God is, so that they will fear God. And he said that in a positive and negative way. You look at Exodus 3, verse 6 and 7. In this verse, you have a very apt description of God introducing himself. Can you imagine? God actually said that about himself. In verse 5, as the Lord descended in the clouds, in Exodus 34, verse 5, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, and long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that were by no means cleared the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, upon the third to the fourth generation. What a precious verse. God is speaking about himself. As he passed by, you know, the best way to introduce someone is to let them introduce themselves. The best way for us to know God is to let God tell us who he is. And here it is. He's telling us, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, and abundant in good and true. But I'll keep mercy for 1,000 generations. But I will by no means clear the guilty. The righteous, just, and holy God must deal with sin. The fear of God is founded on the correct concept of the character of God, of the nature of God. So A.W. Pink wrote a book many years ago on the attributes of God. You ever lay your hands upon that book, that will be excellent. And there are many others by Sinclair Ferguson, and wonderful treatment of the nature of God, and the old books of Louis Burkhoff that deal with this in great detail. Who God is, unless and until we know our God, we will never fear Him. And this is something we must pass on to our children, to our children's children. You know, you will not always be with them forever, but their God will, provided they know them through you. Correct concept of the character of God, pervasive sense of the presence of God, and finally, a constant awareness of our accountability to God. Think about that. A constant awareness of our accountability to God. When we were in Greece, we went to Corinth. And in Corinth, at the Agora, which is a marketplace, we came to a place. And the guide was telling us, did you know what was written on that raised platform? And I go further and begin to take a look at the raised platform. And I saw the word Bema, B-E-M-A. I said, that looks familiar. He said, where is that found in the Bible? Then we meet to 2 Corinthians 5:10. This is where it's found. So in Corinth, there's this raised platform. This is a place for judgment by the magistrates. It's also a place where they give out garlands for those who won in games. So this is described here in one Greek letter in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Now this is a very important verse. I wrote 120 pages on this, just on the judgment seat of Christ. Because to me it's something that is forgotten, it's something that is neglected. For we must, this without exception, all. The word appear is a judicial appearing. Just like you're summoned by the court. To go to court, you better go. This is the word, it's a judicial word. That we must, before the judgment seat of Christ, is only one word in the Greek, B-E-M-A. For the whole phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, is only one word. That everyone must receive. This receive is an accounting word. You know, receivables, your debit and credit, this is the word. This is the word receive. It's a commercial term. You receive something, as you put on your ledger, in your bookkeeping, this is the word here. So receive according to what? The things which are done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Actually, in you see the word his is not there. The word italics is not in the original. During the time we are in this body, or temporally during the time we are on earth, this is a time of assessment, of appraisal. You see, this text is about all Christian people, because the context is absent in the body, present with the Lord, verse 8, that we may be accepted of Him. Nothing to do with unbelievers. Unbelievers don't come under here. They come under the great white throne in Revelation 20. So this is about Christian people. Do you know that we all will be judged one day? And we all receive something or the lack of it? The judgment is not about salvation. The judgment is about service. When we all graduate, in America we call it a commencement ceremony. You begin to start your new career. So everybody will graduate together. All those who make it there. But we all graduate differently. Somebody graduate just with nothing, just the degree. Somebody graduate in cum laude, some magna cum laude, some summa cum laude. In Singapore, when I graduated from NUS in Econs in 87, it's just a degree. But now you got pass with merit. You can have third class. You can have second lower. You can have second upper. You can have first class. You see, all of us will make it to heaven. But all of us will not have the same reception. And Calvin is right. When Stephen died, in Acts 7, he said, I saw the Lord standing. Okay? But that's not what Hebrews 12:2 says. The Lord is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Puritans believed that when Stephen the martyr came home, the Lord stood up for him and received him. Stephen was right. Will the Lord do that for us? It is not fair that we should be treated the same way as William Tyndale, who died for the Bible, as John Huss, and Knox, and Zwingli, and Luther, and Calvin, and all the hosts who paid the price for their faith. And I put it to you as we close, those who fear the Lord have a constant awareness of our accountability to God. And that keeps us in check. If you need to account for something, be very careful. If you can't account, don't do it. If you do it, make sure you can account for it. Because one day, the accounting is not before men. It's before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a fearful thing for me. And as we close, we have come to the end of our study this morning. The elements of the fear of God. Those who fear God, they speak often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard them. And the book of remembrance was written about them. And all that fear Him, they thought upon His name. And this is it. This is the fear of God. In just one verse, it's just pregnant with meaning. And I put it to you, and I pray that this will be a God-fearing congregation. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal Father, how we thank Thee for Thy word. Thy word which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thy word which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly finished unto every good work. O Lord, may Thy word not return unto Thee void, but they may bear fruit in the hearts of men. O Lord, speak to someone today, that peradventure we may learn the fear of God. The fear of God, that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God that causes us to speak one to another. And that we think upon Your name, and in intercession and supplication. And Lord, revive our hearts, that we may learn the awe and reverence of the Almighty Jehovah. And so help us, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.